great to be back here at the Church of the Open Bible, the church where I was baptized. I wish I could visit more often, but San Francisco is not exactly right around the corner. So today I'd like to talk about who exactly Jesus is. Now, the theme of this conference, of course, is knowing the one true God. But I would argue that part of knowing who God is involves knowing who Jesus is. And the main reason I say that is because almost all Christian denominations believe that Jesus himself is Almighty God. So in this presentation, I'd like to talk about what I believe, who I believe Jesus is and who he is not. As I mentioned, almost all denominations believe that Jesus is Almighty God by virtue of the fact that he is the second person of the Trinity. And it doesn't matter whether the denomination is Catholic, Protestant, or Orthodox, they all agree on that same point. Now the question I have is, does Scripture actually teach that Jesus is Almighty God? So why don't we examine Scripture to see what it actually says about Jesus in order to determine whether he actually is God or not. To start off with, let's take a look at some of the characteristics that God has, some of the general qualities that he has. Then we can see if Jesus shares those same characteristics. I would say that if Jesus is actually Almighty God, then he must have the same characteristics that God has. First off, Almighty God is omniscient. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that God knows every event that has ever happened. In addition, he sees everything that goes on, even if things are done in secret. And we have scriptural examples of that. From Matthew 6, for example, 3 through 6. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And similarly, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. God knows about events that are going on, even if we are trying to do them in secret. Now let's see if Jesus shares that same characteristic. In Luke chapter 8, there's an account of a woman who had a flow of blood. And she snuck up behind Jesus and touched his garment, and she was healed. So what does it say about that in verses 44 and 45? She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" Jesus doesn't know who it was that touched him. And in Mark chapter 8, we have an example of Jesus healing a blind man. In this, verses 22 and 23. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" Jesus doesn't know if the man could see yet. Now, in addition to that, God knows when he will send Jesus back to earth, but Jesus does not know when he will return. This is something that, of course, Warren already brought up. The verse in Matthew 24 says, "But concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." So, this certainly seems to me that since God is omniscient, since God does know everything that has happened, and Jesus does not know everything that has happened, that is an indication to me that Jesus is not actually Almighty God. Another very explicit quality about Almighty God is that he cannot be tempted. He cannot be enticed to do evil at all. And there's a very explicit verse that states that, James 1:13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So, can Jesus be tempted? Well, we do have scriptural examples where Jesus was tempted. He was tempted by the adversary for 40 days in the wilderness. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all contain accounts of that. The first part of Mark 1:13 says, "And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan." Well, since Almighty God cannot be tempted, and Jesus was tempted, that's another indication to me that he's not Almighty God. And the third quality we'll look at is that Almighty God is immortal. He is not subject to death, and he cannot die at all. An example that we have in Scripture of that is 1 Timothy 1:17. "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, of course, Jesus himself did die. All four Gospels contain the account of the crucifixion in which Jesus died. So, since God cannot die, and Jesus did, that's another example to me that Jesus isn't Almighty God. So we have what I would call three contradictions here. Almighty God is omniscient, Jesus is not. Almighty God cannot be tempted, and Jesus was. Almighty God cannot die, and Jesus did. Those seem to be contradictions to me. Now, most Christian denominations won't really pay attention to those contradictions. They'll try to explain them away by saying that Jesus has a dual nature, that he is fully God and fully man. This is also pretty much what Warren was talking about, where Jesus is only half the Son of God and half not. So, according to this doctrine, for example, Jesus' human side is not omniscient, but his God side is omniscient. Well, does that even make sense? how can one side of him be omniscient and the other not? The bigger question, though, is where does Scripture contain that doctrine? Where is it listed that Jesus' human side died and his God side did not die? Or his human side was tempted, but his God side was not tempted? Well, the answer is nowhere. I haven't found anywhere in Scripture that says that. So, if we're really searching for the truth, we have to limit ourselves to what Scripture says. I mean, we can't just make stuff up, right? As soon as we start making stuff up, we'll believe anything. So, since I can't find this dual nature doctrine in Scripture, I don't buy it. So now let's take a look at what the prophets had to say about Jesus. Of course, there's a whole host of prophecies in the Old Testament about the promised Messiah. Now, if there was a thought, if the prophets had any thought that the promised Messiah would actually be God, certainly we're going to find some indication in those prophecies, right? So let's take a look at what those prophecies actually say. First off, God told David the following in 2 Samuel 7:12. "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom." Now what this tells me, what that verse tells me, is that the Messiah will be a literal genetic descendant of King David. That is, King David's DNA will be passed down to Jesus. Some of the other translations of this verse contain "your seed." "I will raise up your seed after you." The Hebrew word seed is zera, with the Greek equivalent being sperma, which is where we get the English word sperm. That certainly seems to tell me that the Messiah, Jesus, is a genetic descendant of King David. Now, part of the whole Trinity doctrine is the idea of the incarnation. According to that idea, God changed himself into a human embryo and then implanted himself into Mary's womb. Now, if that's true, then Jesus is not a genetic descendant of King David, because Mary's eggs are not used at all in that case. In fact, if the incarnation is true, then Jesus is not a descendant at all. If he personally existed before David was born, how can he even be any sort of descendant? So, based on the fact that Jesus is going to be a genetic descendant of David, that tells me that he cannot be Almighty God. Another example is Deuteronomy 18:8. Now, God is telling Moses that the promised Messiah will be an Israelite. He says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now, the prophet in question is the Messiah, Jesus. Now, God tells Moses that the prophet will be a prophet like you, a prophet like Moses. Well, is Moses a human being? Yes, of course he is. So if Jesus is not actually a human being, if he's actually Almighty God in human flesh, then how is he like Moses at all? Moses is not Almighty God in human flesh, right? And similarly, if Jesus actually is Almighty God, then why does God say in this verse, he shall speak all that I command him? I mean, if Jesus is God, what that means is God will speak all that God commands him. That doesn't make much sense to me. So this is another example. It's from this verse, it looks like Jesus cannot be Almighty God. And here's another very famous prophecy. Unfortunately, Sir Anthony kind of stole my thunder on this one, but Psalm 110:1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, as Anthony eloquently quoted, the word for the Lord is Adonai. It should be translated as the Tetragrammaton, Jehovah or Yahweh, but the Hebrew word now is Adonai, which is a translation of the Lord, which does refer to the Lord God. My Lord, though, the word that is translated as my Lord is Adami, and Adami never refers to Almighty God. It refers to humans in positions of authority, or sometimes angels, but it never refers to Almighty God. Now, this verse is extensively quoted in the New Testament, and from that we know that my Lord is actually Jesus. Well, since my Lord is referred to as Adami, that means that Jesus is not actually Almighty God. All right, for the next topic, let's see what Jesus himself actually said about himself. In particular, let's find out if Jesus ever claimed that he actually is Almighty God. Now, from my experience, most Christians assume that he did. They say, Jesus told us that he was God. But let's see what is actually written in Scripture. First off, in some cases, Jesus' will is different than God's will. And we can see that in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The verse from Matthew reads, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, let's think about this for a minute. If Jesus actually is Almighty God, then by definition, his will is God's will. Right? If he is God, then whatever his will is God's will, because he's God. Right? Now, in this case, we can see that, in this case, Jesus' will is not the same as God's will, hence, it doesn't make sense that Jesus actually is God. He cannot be God if his will is different than God's. Another very famous verse, Jesus tells us that he has a God. In fact, he has the same God that we all have. This is John 20:17. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So there's several other versions in which Jesus explicitly states that he has a God, and even the apostles state that Jesus has a God. In Matthew 27 and Mark 15, when Jesus is on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Colossians 1:3 says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Now, Almighty God himself does not have a God. Almighty God is the most powerful being in the universe. So the fact that Jesus does have a God, in fact, that he has the same God we have, tells me that he is not Almighty God. Now, Jesus explicitly stated in another place that the Father is the only true God. And, of course, Warren also referenced this. In John 17:3, Jesus is praying to his Father about his disciples. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, there's two separate beings in this verse, right? There's the only true God, and there's Jesus Christ, who was sent by the only true God. Well, if this being is the only true God, that means this being is not the only true God, right? So, again, this tells me that Jesus is actually not the only true God. And finally, this is probably the most explicit verse to me that tells me that Jesus is not actually Almighty God. Jesus explicitly stated in all three of the Synoptic Gospels that only Almighty God is intrinsically good. And here's the verses from Mark 10. "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.'" Now, this looks to be like a crystal clear confession that Jesus is not actually Almighty God. Jesus explicitly objects to being called good because only God is good. So how can it be that Jesus is actually Almighty God when he is objecting to being called good, which God is? Okay, so let's take a look now at what the apostles had to say about Jesus. The apostles personally knew Jesus, so it is very instructive to see what they had to say about him. Now, certainly, if the apostles had thought that Jesus is actually Almighty God, then one would certainly expect they would have that written in their writings somewhere, right? So let's see what the apostles actually said about Jesus. In Acts 2.22 of the NIV, the apostle Peter tells a group of Jews that Jesus is a man accredited by God. The English Standard Version of that verse says, Jesus is a man attested to you by God. Regardless of the translation, Peter does not say anything about Jesus actually being God. Instead, what he says is that Jesus is a man that God approved of. Later on in that same chapter, Acts 2:36, Peter states that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, if Jesus is actually Almighty God, then he would have been our Lord from the beginning of time. He would have always been our Master, because he would have always been God. What Peter says in this verse is that there was a specific point in time that God made Jesus Lord, and that indicates to me that he's not Almighty God. Because if he was Almighty God, he would have already had that authority. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, the Apostle Paul states, "There is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." Now in that verse, Paul is quite explicit. He states that only one person is Almighty God, and that one person is the Father. Now, if Paul had believed in the Trinity, he certainly wouldn't have said that. He would have said something like, "There is one God who exists as three co-equal persons." The fact that he didn't say that tells me that he didn't believe in the Trinity. Now, Paul also states that there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, the term Lord in this context means master or boss, if you will. Well, he certainly is our master. Jesus is our master because God made him our master, as Peter mentioned. However, Jesus definitely is not Almighty God, because Paul has explicitly told us that only one person, the Father, is Almighty God. In 1 Timothy 2:5, the Apostle Paul states, "There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Now, as Warren brought up, if Jesus is our mediator, he cannot actually be God. A mediator is a third party who mediates a dispute between two other parties. So we have God on one side, mankind on the other, and Jesus is in the middle. Jesus cannot actually be God if he is the mediator between God and men. But another important point about this verse, though, is that Paul states that Jesus is a man. Now, Paul wrote that verse. In fact, he wrote all of his books after Jesus had ascended into heaven. So what this verse is telling us is that even now, in heaven, Jesus is still a man. Of course, he's a man with a glorified body, but a man nonetheless. Now, all of the verses that I've quoted so far demonstrate to me, at least, that Jesus is not Almighty God. So you might be wondering, well, where did this idea that Jesus is Almighty God come from? I.e., are there any verses that seem to support that concept? Well, there are a limited number of verses that are used by Trinitarians. They're known as, quote-unquote, proof texts, to show us that Jesus is supposedly Almighty God. But from what I've seen, those proof texts don't actually say that when we look at all the Scripture together and when we take into account Hebrew idioms. So let's take a look at some of these proof texts to see what they actually say. From my experience, the most common proof text that is cited is John 10:30. Which reads, "I and the Father are one." Trinitarians claim what that means is that Jesus is of one substance with God, or of one nature with God, and therefore that Jesus actually is Almighty God himself. However, when we look at John 17:11, Jesus prayed that his disciples would be one, just as he and the Father are one. Well, if being one means being of the same substance with God, then that means the disciples are also Almighty God. And I get to be the Trinitarian who claims that. From the context, the term one in this case, I think, means one in purpose, i.e. to be in agreement with each other. Now that makes sense. Jesus is praying that the disciples will be in agreement with him and with the Father. A rather infamous proof text is John 8:58, in which in most Bibles is translated as Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, Trinitarians compare that verse to Exodus 3:14, in which God refers to himself as, "I am who I am." From this, they draw the conclusion that Jesus must be Almighty God, because Jesus calls himself I am, and God calls himself I am. The Greek phrase which is translated I am is ego eimini. Now, to my knowledge, in every other verse where that phrase appears, it is translated as I am he. But in this one specific verse, it's translated as I am. Now, you might ask, well, why is it translated that way in this one verse? Well, most of the translators who translated the Bible into English are themselves Trinitarians. Now, I can't read anyone's mind, but it appears likely to me that the reason why it's translated I am in this verse is to try to identify Jesus with God. My understanding of this verse is that first that Jesus said, "I am he." And what that means is that Jesus is the promised Messiah who was prophesied about even before Abraham was born. And the very first Messianic prophecy that we have recorded is in the Garden of Eden, and that was hundreds of years before Abraham was born. Another very common proof text is John 5:18, in which Jewish leaders claimed that Jesus was making himself equal to God. The exact text reads, "This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Now, from this, Trinitarians will draw the conclusion that Jesus actually is Almighty God because he is equal to God, and no one is equal to God except God himself. Now, it was the Jewish leaders who made that claim, though. It was the Pharisees who said that. Did Jesus himself ever claim to be equal with God? Well, in John 14:28, Jesus explicitly says, "The Father is greater than I." And similarly, in John 10:29, he states, "The Father is greater than all." And finally, in John 5:19, Jesus states that he cannot do anything of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. It looks to me like Jesus never claimed to be equal to God. In fact, on the contrary, it looks like he always stated that the Father is greater than he is. In John 20:28, the disciple Thomas exclaims, "My Lord and my God," when he sees the resurrected Jesus. Now, Trinitarians use that verse as proof that Jesus is actually Almighty God, because Thomas called Jesus "my God," and because Jesus didn't object to that. Now, this verse is an example of the Hebrew concept of agency. It is extremely important to understand that concept in order to refute proof texts like this. And it's especially important because in our current culture, we don't really have agency in exactly the same way. In ancient Israel, it was common for people to authorize other people to act in their behalf. For example, person A could authorize person B to act in his behalf, to be his agent. Now, Almighty God also uses this concept in Scripture. Almighty God authorizes certain people to act for him. And we have examples of that in Scripture. In Exodus 7:1, God tells Moses that he will make Moses God to Pharaoh. Now, does that mean that God is actually making Moses Almighty God? Well, no, of course not. It means that God is authorizing Moses to act in his behalf to Pharaoh. Moses is the agent of God in that case. And similarly, in Exodus 21:6 and 22:8, human judges are referred to as gods, the actual Hebrew word Elohim. And the reason why they're called that is because they are representing God. They are acting for God to the people. So what I think Thomas means in John 20:28, when he says, "my God," I think he's recognizing the fact that Jesus is acting as the agent of God. Another famous proof text is Revelation 1:17. In that verse, Jesus uses the phrase, "I am the first and the last," to describe himself. Now, Almighty God also uses that very same phrase to describe himself, such as in Isaiah 44:6 and 48:12. Trinitarians point to that fact to say, well, Jesus must be Almighty God then, because both Jesus and Almighty God use that same phrase to describe themselves. Well, this is actually another example of the Hebrew concept of agency. If person B is acting as the agent of person A, then person B is treated as if he actually were person A. So we have examples of this as well. Exodus 3:2-6 is the burning bush episode. God speaks to Moses in the burning bush. But in verse 2, in Exodus 3, verse 2, it actually says, the angel of the Lord appeared in the burning bush. It doesn't say God was there. It says the angel of the Lord appeared in the bush. And what does the angel say? The angel states that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I.e., he says, he is Almighty God. Does that mean that the angel of the Lord is actually Almighty God? Well, no. It means that the angel is acting as the agent of God. So he describes himself as if he were God, because he's speaking for God. Similarly, in Genesis 31, Jacob has a dream in which an angel speaks to him, and the angel explicitly states that he is the God of Bethel, that is, Almighty God. Again, the angel is not actually Almighty God. The angel is acting as the agent of God. He is speaking for God. So I think when Jesus says, I am the first and the last, that's another example of that. Jesus is speaking for God, so he uses terms to describe himself that Almighty God does. Now, the most famous proof text of all, by far, is John 1:1. That verse states, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In addition to that, John 1:14 states, the Word became flesh and walked among us. Trinitarians use those two verses as absolute proof that Jesus is actually Almighty God in the flesh. They say, well, you see, the Word is actually God, and the Word became flesh, therefore Jesus must be Almighty God in human flesh. Most Trinitarians I've talked to, when they quote those two verses, they just stop even debating. They just say, well, you see, that's proof. I don't want to talk about it anymore. Now, this passage is rather complex. It would take an entire hour just to go into that one passage in detail. But basically, the biggest point to note about this is that the Greek word, which is translated as word, is logos. Now, word is one possible translation of that Greek word, but I think a more proper, a more accurate translation is thought or plan. So, I would say that all the references to word can be replaced with plan. And when we do that, we wind up with the following translation of that verse. In the beginning, God had a plan of salvation. The plan was in God's heart, and the plan was divine. So now what do we, when we use that substitution, what do we get from John 1:14? We get, the plan became flesh and walked among us. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think that means the plan came into concretion. That is, a human being who would carry out God's plan was born. In other words, God caused Jesus to be born so that his plan could be fulfilled. So now the question becomes, well, if Jesus is not actually Almighty God, well then who exactly is he? Well, here's my understanding of who he is, my current belief. Of course, as Anthony mentioned, you know, this is just my current belief. I could be wrong. First of all, I believe that Jesus was a part of God's plan of salvation from the very beginning of creation. That is, as soon as God started creating the universe, he had that plan in mind of sending a Messiah to redeem his people. So Jesus existed in the sense of he was part of God's plan. Then about 2,000 years ago, God caused Mary to conceive. In other words, he caused one of Mary's eggs to become fertilized through the power of the Holy Spirit. As a result, Jesus is literally the Son of God, and he is also the Son of Man because his mother was a human. Now, this is important because this means that Jesus is a literal genetic descendant of King David. It also means that he is a man, like Peter and Paul describe him, and he's also a prophet like Moses from Deuteronomy. After Jesus died, God resurrected Jesus with a glorified body. And as a result of that, Jesus will never die again. Jesus is currently in heaven with God. At some point in the future, a point known only to God, God will send Jesus back to earth in order to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. Now, this is just a very brief overview, but overall, this set of beliefs is known as the biblical Unitarian doctrine. From what I have seen, most mainstream Christians strongly object to the biblical Unitarian doctrine, mainly on the basis that they claim that that doctrine reduces Jesus to a, quote-unquote, mere man. So is that true? Is Jesus a mere man? Well, Jesus certainly is a man, because that's what Scripture tells us that he is. However, there's nothing mere about him. So let me give you some examples. He is the only man who was conceived in a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the only man who lived a completely perfect life. That is, he never sinned against God. He is the only man who died for the sins of all mankind. He is the only man who has been granted all authority on heaven and earth. And he is the only man who will rule the upcoming kingdom of God on the earth. Jesus is not a mere man at all. He is a completely unique and special man. And he is also our Lord, so we should certainly try to follow him. That is, we should try to obey God like Jesus did. Thank you.